Good morning, everybody. Could you please turn your cell phones off?
Turn your mouth off.
First of all, I assume that you're aware of the fact that today is the last year. All right, they're getting. I better erase that from the. Something sound too good as well. Thanks. All right, everybody behaving?
Yeah.
Family, you should walk around and make sure that they behave. That's your job. Okay? All right. This is the last shiur until the month of Elul, and even in the, that means that's 3 weeks, but even in the month of Elul, there could be another 2 weeks that I'm going to be away. And don't anybody ask me where I'm going for vacation, because I very rarely go on vacation. I just have a lot of work to do, tremendous amount of work, and this afternoon in Yitz Hashem will be able to get down to the work, because when I'm saying shiurim, I spend a few days a week to prepare this shiur. I don't just come in here cold. I come in here and I try to prepare something meaningful and significant to say to you. That's number one. Number two, there are two guests I would like to welcome here this morning. Rabbi Zbakia Goodman, sitting next to Rebbetzin Fagin Kahana, an old friend and mishpucha from Far Rockaway, and we're very happy to see her here today, and we welcome her. And then, of course, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, is here this morning from Toronto, Uncle Mendel, and he's sitting next to. That's it. Next to Baylor Gold, he's sitting there, and he's been close to me like a brother for many, many years. Not when he was a little kid. When I married her, he was a little kid. But he grew up, and he grew up well. And he's one of the pillars of the community in Toronto, and we're very happy to have him here today. And so therefore, you understand that I'm very, very nervous. I'm very nervous because I have to do a good job with this year. All right, that's it. Sefer Devarim. Moshe Rabbeinu recaps, goes over the story of 40 years from Mitzrayim, from the Exodus of Egypt, and now Jews are prepared, finally, for the thrust into Eretz Yisrael, the invasion, crossing the Jordan. And he begins to go over all of the events of the past 40 years. But he does not relay the events in chronological order. He's going to begin with the very last significant event, which was the sin of the Meraglim. Later on, he's going to talk about the sin of the golden calf and all of the various places at which the Jewish people tested and tried God and rebelled against him. But the one that he begins with is the sin of the Meraglim. Of course, it's very significant that we always read Parashat Devarim immediately before Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the period of 3 weeks, really the period of going through a process of repentance for that Chet HaMeraglim. The sin of the Meraglim took place the night of Tisha B'Av. And God said, "You cried for naught. I'm going to give you a reason to cry. Atem b'chetem b'chiyah shel chinam. You cried for naught, and then you're going to cry. I'll give you a reason to cry." And unfortunately, Tisha B'Av has been a period of profound tragic events throughout all of Jewish history. So he begins with this. Now, Of course, one of the reasons that he begins with the Chet HaMeraglim is because, remember, the people who are now poised for the entry into Eretz Yisrael are the generation after those who were present at the Synod of the Meraglim. He doesn't want the same thing to happen again. They write down everything, the scene, if you will it, the scene shifts back 38 years earlier where Israel is ready to go in. And the entire operation is aborted because of the sin of the Meraglim. People are frightened. No, they don't want to go. They can't go. So he warns them now, don't blow it this time. We're going to go into Eretz Yisrael. There are other reasons. Over the years, I've given other reasons why why he talks about the sin of the Meraglim first and the sin of the golden calf. Later, I taught you a number of times a great letter that was written by the Meir Simcha HaKoyen Vince in 1920 and 1921, where Rabbi Simcha there says that now that the League of Nations has voted that the Eretz Yisrael should be a homeland for the Jewish people, so now everything goes into operation again in the midst of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is the way it had always been. And of course he makes a statement of three words that are most significant of all, but many people never paid attention to what he wrote. Sor Pachar HaShvuos. The oaths that Jews should not come up to Eretz Yisrael on their own. He says that fear is gone. Once, lo la'alot b'chomah, not to come against Eretz Yisrael, to conquer the land with force, that no longer applies. Everything is open for us. We have the right to go up en masse to Eretz Yisrael. And there, in the opening of that letter, he makes his great statement that there were two sins that the Jewish people committed in the desert, the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the Meraglim. And he says, fascinatingly enough, God forgave them the sin of the golden calf. Solachti kivorecha, I have forgiven. But the sin of the Meraglim, he didn't forgive. There, the judgment was immediately issued. All of you, Bamidbar Hazeh Yiblu Pigrechem, you are going to die in the desert. You will not enter Eretz Yisrael. And he makes the great statement that I've used on a number of occasions to explain various psukim in Torah, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is mochel al kvodo. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam, the sin of the Egel was an assault on God himself, a rejection of God himself. He can take that. He forgives. But an assault on Eretz Yisrael, a rejection of Eretz Yisrael, that God does not forgive. This is a powerful statement that's made by Reb Meir Simcha. Reb Meir Simcha HaKoyen Vince, the Or Sameach, or Meshech Chachma. He was the Goyen of his generation. He was the unequaled Kovel of Yisrael in the beginning of the first quarter of the last century. The Meshem is Meichel on his own covered. That's okay. All right, you assault me, I can take it, you know. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. That doesn't bother me. But when you assault and insult Eretz Yisrael, that I will not tolerate. People have to remember that, and remember that very, very, very clearly. Okay. So therefore I said, since the chet that was not forgiven was the sin of the Meraglim, that's the one that Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about first. And he describes everything that happened 38 years earlier. That's the beginning of Sefer Torah. And I want to read a number of psukim, just so that that will bring us into what we have, we want to talk about.
Can I ask a question?
Yes?
I've always wondered about this, and no one's ever answered it. That being the case,
yeah.
Everybody but knew about the Mayor Simple Defense.
Yes?
No, Samantha. Why did all these, pardon the expression, so called Gedolim of Europe always tell people don't go to Israel?
I can't answer you that half of the question. But I can only say one thing.
Yeah.
From Rabbi Avraham Shapira, Zechut Tzadik Livracha, who was a Shiva Merkas Rav, and I feel fortunate that I was close to him for the last 10 years of his life. So he once said that he doesn't understand. The moment Rav Meir Simcha had uttered those words, Sor Pachar Hashvuz, the fear of the oaths is gone, that should have been the end of the debate. It should have stopped right there. You can speak to people today who will tell you, what are you talking about? You're not going to go to Eretz Yisrael. Going to Eretz Yisrael is a rejection of the oaths. Great, you can hear all sorts of stuff. The Shulish Shvius, the three oaths. But Sir, Rabbi Avraham Shapira said it the
even
way it is.
They're still worth three oaths. The United Nations gave it to us, so we've got it. We don't, we do, we
if
don't,
you're
don't matter.
If you're going to try and drag me in,
no,
to this quagmire, I don't understand it either. How do you like that?
I don't, maybe you have a reason.
I have no. I don't. I have no idea. Oh, yeah, I do have an answer. I'm sorry. How do you like that?
What was that?
I do have the answer. I do have the answer. Why did I even say I don't have the answer? Rav Kook wrote in 1907. He wrote a major letter to the Jews of Europe. Le'eretz Yisrael, Rabotai. Le'eretz Yisrael, come home. And he says, don't wait to make all sorts of arrangements. Wait for your pension, this, that. Come, leave Europe. And he describes what's going to happen in Europe. He describes Europe on the basis of what had happened in Kishinev. In 1904, 1905, the Kishinev pogroms. He says that's what's going to happen in every country. And he lists the countries of Europe and he says, come home. Don't wait. As I always say, that's the Rav Kook that I heard at Rosh Shiva here in Yerushalayim once say he couldn't see further than his nose. Ha ha! Oh, did he see? And then he writes that unfortunately, when the moment becomes right for Jews to go, you know what happens? The poison of meragliyut. He coined a term called meragliyut, meragleism. Yeah, all of a sudden begins to infect the air, and Jews don't see straight. They find all sorts of reasons not to go. But wait, that will bring us into the shir. That's the answer. The answer to your question is the terrible, terrible affliction of meragliyut is that which stands in the way. Anyway, let's read a little bit and you'll see what we want to get to do. Okay, you know, we gave you a... You know, you have your moment in the sun. Now we're going to go further. I like you all, it's all right. There's something else that you have to keep in mind. The story, as Moshe Rabbeinu tells it now, is not the same story that we read in Parashat Shlach. There are very significant differences between the two stories. And of all things, after I had this shiur prepared, I don't know, sometime late yesterday, I took a peek into Nechama Leibowitz. And, you know, we're talking about the same thing, we take different approaches, but there's one thing that I saw that she said, it's very interesting. Those who believe in biblical criticism, meaning that the Torah wasn't given at Sinai.
Bikoret HaMikra.
don't believe that Torah is one and given by God, but rather these are documents that were written over a period of hundreds of years until finally some unknown editor put them all together into the Torah that we have now. And one of the proofs that they bring that Torah is not one entity written by one author is here, the story in Devarim about the Meraglim. It's not the same story as in Parshat Shlach. So the simple answer is, and you know, it's so simple, you don't even have to think about anything. Shlach was written by source P, and Devarim was written by source E. Those are real sources. Okay? That's it. You don't have to think anymore. That's all. Two different writers, different places. They saw it differently. And then this unknown editor, you know, was pretty foolish, where he puts two contradictory stories in the same book. You know what it means? The poor, hapless soul is leaving clear evidence that what he put together is some kind of a forgery. He didn't know that he's putting together two different stories, but that doesn't bother the people who are in the rarefied atmosphere of the Hebrew University or other places studying the Bible from their completely secular point of view. The man left glaring proof that he's just stitching together different documents. But no, that's not the way we look at it. All one God. Same story, a lot of differences. We're going to see why Moshe Rabbeinu tells the story differently now than the way he said it in Shlach. In Shlach, it begins with the word Shlach. God speaks to Moshe and says, Send people to spy out the land, to tour the land, to bring back a report. Over here, it seems that the Yozma, the initiative for the Meraglim didn't come from God, it came from the people. Let's read. Vatikruvun Elai Kulchem, all of you approach me. Vatomer, when you said, Nishlacha Moshe Lefaneinu, let us send people before us. V'yachperu lanu et ha'aretz. And they will spy out the land. V'yashivu otanu dover, and they will bring back word. Et ha'derech ha'shem le'alev, the way in which we shall go up to the land. Ve'et ha'orim ha'shem le'alev, and the cities that we will come to. The initiative here comes completely from the Jewish people. That's not the same story that was told in Parshat Shlach. There, the initiative seems to be a direct mitzvah from God. Shlach l'cha anashim, send people. Vayikav be'yei ha'dover, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, I thought that was a very good idea. Where kach mikem, and I took from you, shneim osar anashim, 12 people. Ish echot ha'shovet, one man from each tribe. Interesting, there's something he leaves out over here. Do you know what he leaves out? Back in Parshat Shlach, it says, who these people were. And I'm not talking about their names, but they were Kulam Roshei B'nei Yisrael Hamar. They were all heads of Israel. Here it just seems like these are 12 commoners and Russian. There it said that these are the significant leaders of the people. He leaves it out. Does Moshe Rabbeinu have a reason for it? And how he does! Vayifnu, they turned, Vayal Wahara, they went up to the mountain, Vayavoa, Nachal Ashkol, they came to the, how do they translate, the valley? Okay, that's okay, valley is a good word, the valley of Ashkol, Vayiragluota, and they spied it out. We're going to come back to this passage that's underlined, we didn't read it now, but this is going to be a focus of the Shia, one of the focuses. Vayikru Biyadon in Piharis, and they took in their hands from the fruit of the earth, Vayogrigu, they brought it down to us. Vayoshivu, they brought back word. Vayomru, and they said, Tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeinu noten lanu. The land that God gives us is good. The very next pasuk is v'lo avitam la'alot, and you didn't want to go up, but tamru et Hashem Elokeinu, and you rebelled against what clearly came from the mouth of God, your God, that you should go to Eretz Yisrael. Now, you know, he left out a great deal over here. There was so much that was written there about what the Rabbim said when they came back. Did all of them say that the land is good? Well, in a certain sense, yes, they said it's a good land, but they're strong, they're mighty, they're powerful. We'll never be able to conquer it. We're going to be decimated. We're going to be destroyed. But none of that is written here. Not yet. V'lo avitam la'alot, and you didn't want to go up. But we're also going to focus on the word v'lo avitem. V'lo avitem. You know, it could have said v'lo ratzitem. What's this avitem? That's a fascinating word. A very fascinating word. Okay. And they slandered God in their tents. And they said, because God hates us. He took us out of the land of Egypt. What absurdity. To give us into the hands of the Amori, in order to destroy us. Oh no, vain! Oh no, Master Olim, where are we going to go up to? Achenu heimasles l'vavenu. Alright? Our brothers are the ones who melted our hearts away with fear. Lemur, they said, ungodol v'romni menu, a big and mighty people. Oren g'dolus v'tzures v'shamayim, big fortified cities in heaven. Become the Nayan. I'm not bringing some rules for the sons of the giants. For Omar Alechim, and I told you then, don't be afraid. Lo Tarzun, don't be broken by this. Lo Tugun, don't be afraid. Mayhem for them. Hashem Elokechem Aholechus, Mechem, God, your God who goes before you, Hu Yilachem Lechem, he will wage war for you. Kechol Asher Osa, it can be Mitzrayim Lechem, like everything he did in Egypt before your eyes. You saw him wage war for you. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say right before the splitting of the Red Sea? Hashem Yilachem Lechem, God will wage war for you, Vatem Tachat Yishun, and you will remain silent. And I told her, what are you getting so terrified about? What's wrong? What's happening to you? Not only that he took you out of Egypt, but look what he's done for you here in the desert. You've been in the desert for 2 years. He has carried you, like a man carries his son, along the whole road that you went, until you came to this place. You don't believe in God, your God. Ha'olechem goes before you, baderech ha'vei, latur lechem vakom, to find a place you, lechanotem, for you to settle in. Ba'eish laila, the cloud of fire at night, la'olchem baderech, to show you the road, ashetel to what you should go, u'be'onan yomom, with a cloud during the day. God heard what you said, he got angry with you, and out came the judgment. None of you are going to enter Eretz Yisrael. Your children will. All right. There's a tremendous amount that's missing from the story here. A tremendous amount. We already mentioned the fact that these people are called 12 men. Nobody says anything about there being 12 of the outstanding leaders of the Jewish people. And there are going to be two reasons for all of this. The reason that is given by Nechama Leibowitz, and I agree with her, she doesn't need me to agree with her, but I'm just saying that when I studied it, I felt good. Moshe Rabbeinu has a different purpose in telling the story now than when he told it in Bamidbar. In Bamidbar, it's history. History, you have to tell the history as it is. In Dvarim, here now, has a completely different purpose. The purpose over here is he is admonishing the Jewish people. He wants to get into their hearts and minds. And the first thing that he wants to accomplish is the following. There is absolutely no way that you can shift the guilt to anybody. I don't want to hear anybody tell me they did, they said, they frightened us, they terrified us. Bottom line, you are people with free will. You heard like everybody else that God said, I'm taking you into the land of Israel. Like everybody else who experienced the Exodus from Egypt, you experienced crossing the Yam Suf, you are drinking water out of a stone in the desert, you are eating man from heaven. You had all of the knowledge and all of the ability to make free decisions of your own. You can't shift blame to anybody else. And that's why, as soon as he tells the story in that pasuk, "Vayikhu b'yadam," as I said, we'll yet get back to the pasuk. He says, "Lo aviten la'alot." Lo aviten. What's the meaning of this word aviten? This is already, I'm coming into play right now. You didn't want to. You didn't want to. If you would have wanted to, you could have made the decision on your own with going. Don't tell me the Meraglim said and the Gedolim, they told us not to go. You have a brain in your head also. And you're responsible for your own actions. You know why you were able to listen to them? Because deep down you didn't want to go. La vita malo, you didn't want to go. And you know what? What comes later is all the excuses. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu could have told the story here in a different way. He could have told the story about these people who came back and told us about the mighty ones and the strong cities and the big armies. And then this pasuk, the Lo Avitem, would come at the end of the story. He didn't put it, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't put it at the end of the story. At the end of the story, it would have meant that because I heard this, and because I heard that, and because they said this, and because they just said that, that's why we decided not to go. Moshe Rabbeinu is getting into their kishkas. He's telling them, no. It's not so. It's not so. You don't want to go. You don't want to go. My wife and I, you understand, we have had experiences over the years of meeting with young men or young women who are here studying yeshivas and seminaries. And we get into very fascinating conversations with them, you understand? My wife is the sneaky one. She engages them in conversation. Where are you from? All of a sudden they get, you know, somebody's interested in them. Oh, from Chicago? That's where I'm. And you're from Muncie? And where are you learning? And they're getting really into this, you understand? Finally, somebody's looking at them. Okay. So it was written up in a number of places when we met with the Center 1-5 in the pizza parlor over there. There was an article, I think it's on my website someplace, about the pizza parlor, a dog in a snowstorm. If you ever get onto my website, Rabbi Sholom Gold, SHOLOMGOLD.com, all right? Anyway, last week we had the Cafe Rimon 4. Okay. We're talking to these four yeshiva rabbis, very nice fellas. Now they, I'd say age 21, 22, and up to 23, 24. And they're all learning here. and one of them had been learning here for 3 years, and the next night he was going to be on his way home. I imagine they were, it was sort of goodbye party for him. I fucked your ice, and at some point I said, do any of you plan on living here? But silence. These guys were so silenced, they could hardly even come up with excuses. If we would have given them enough time, they would have given the excuses that we've heard all of the years. Usually the excuses are the following. The lifestyle. The lifestyle in Israel is not for us. To which my wife once said, can you imagine after 120 years the Rebbein Shimon is going to ask you, why didn't you come live in my land? And you're going to tell him the lifestyle. They'll laugh you all the way down to And then we had the great story with the the hot water. That's right. Kid says to me so seriously, do you know in this country you have to press a button and wait half an hour to get a shower?
Oh, God.
I can't. You know, in America, I turn on hot water, I get hot water. You expect me to come live in Israel? So first of all, I didn't disabuse it. In those days, you really have to wait an hour till you got hot water. And now I can tell them, you know, we can have instant hot water too. But it would have been not one excuse, it would be another excuse. So of course, my part of the job is I tell them, don't you know that it's a mitzvah to live here? There's a mitzvah. Did anybody ever give you a shiur on the mitzvah of living in Israel? No, they never heard. So I tell them that I quote the Chazon Ish, and I quote Rav Shlomo Zalman, and I quote Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. I tell them it's a mitzvah to live here. So then this guy came up with something new. This was really new. I never heard it before. This is the Cafe Rimon 4. And he says, listen, Rav Aaron Kotler didn't go to Eretz Yisrael. He came to America. That's proof, of course. So I said, do you know when Rav Aaron Kotler came in? Do you know how Rav Aaron Kotler came in? What year did he come? Didn't have a clue. But when Rav Aaron Kotler came here, the entire British Empire had locked the gates of Eretz Yisrael shut. The only place they were able to get into was to get into the United States. He didn't know that, you know. But he already had a proof that there's no mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael. You know what it all means? It all means exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying here. Moshe Rabbeinu says the pasuk v'lo avitem la'alot, you didn't want to go. He says it immediately at the beginning of the story. He doesn't write it at the end of the story, because writing it at the end of the story would have left the impression that they heard all of these terrible reports. They all heard what's going on over there. So would you understand? You didn't want to go. No. Works the other way around. Because you don't want to go, then everything becomes an excuse. Everything becomes an excuse. So we're still going to get to work back to the words v'lo avitem la'alot. Maybe, you know, let's do it now. You know what? Turn over. Number seven. We're going to go from seven to the end. Number seven. Number seven is talking later on in Torah about somebody who attempts to convince Jews, fellow Jews, to worship idols. From the gods around you, those near to you, those close to you, from one end of the earth to the other, he's going to try and talk you into worshiping them. Lo tovelo. Lo tovelo. Velo tishmaylav. Don't listen to him. Velo tachos encholav. And have no mercy on him. Velo tachmo. Velo tekaselo. This is a special halacha of Mesis Umeidiach. Mesis Umeidiach is a person who tempts to incite other Jews to worship idols. The only place where it says is no mercy, no compassion, nothing. Lo tovelo, lo tovelo. And number 8, I have the Malbim. And all we have to read is the underlying part of the Malbim. So it says, Ova, whom inyan ratzon. Ova means will. The chen tugim unkelus, lo tekabel mine. Don't receive or accept anything from him. Now go further down. The geder, the definition of the word verb of all, shemisratze b'leiv l'chaveru, it means in his heart, he agrees with his friend. Umishtatef l'dat chazal in poal ohav. The Malbim says that the word ova is related to the word ohav, love, which means here, when it says you should not, ova here means don't have any love for him whatsoever. Sheshodesh nehem, the root of the two is of. I don't know what it has, I don't know what it may have to do with the word father. I don't know what it may have to do with the month in which we are in, but the root meaning is love. Lo tovelo, have absolutely no love for him. Then he goes on to say, shall you dey ahavato, because if you will love him, in your heart you're going to love listening to what he has to say. So the prophet says, lo tovelo, don't. Let's add a little more to all of this. Take a look at number 9. Number 9 is the halacha of Yivum. A man dies without children, so the halacha is if he has brothers, one of the brothers is supposed to marry the almana and establish a name for his departed, deceased brother. Vimlo yachbo tzarish. Number 9, if the man will not want lakachat et yivimto, to take this woman who is his yevama, in a sense his intended one, though also yivimto hashara, the yevama should go to the gates of Bezdin, Elazar king, to the elders. Va'amra, and she should say, may ein yevami, my brother-in-law, who should be the one to take me as his wife, refuses, may ein, he refuses, lahakim lahakim shem b'Yisrael, to establish a name for his brother in Israel. Lo ova yad mi. He does not want to be miyavli. So the Malbim here explains, if you look into the Malbim right below, where it's on the line, here he's going to take us one step further in the understanding of the word ova. Va'ova yore al cheshek. Becoming a bit more than Ava. Cheshek already represents
desire.
Miloshim Tava, that's even, I mean, we're just on the outer edge of lust. He doesn't desire me. Shepedush Sheinlo Tava Liyavo, he has no lust or desire to marry her. Therefore, she goes to the Zakenim, v'lachin tabakesh meha Zakenim, shenidavu lo divrei musar. She goes to the Zakenim so that the Zakenim should sit down with him and say, wait, this is a big mitzvah, she's a lovely woman, take a look at her, her midas tovas, look, she's in an attempt to get him to to desire her, to lust for her. Ulan yashuv mitarko, maybe he'll do tshuva. V'zehu shomu b'sifri, shema shomu b'kan hakom Hashem yore al hazera v'lo al hanachna v'vnei shetagdil hakublana. We're talking about the fact that he just won't have children with her. So the word has become a little, is becoming a little bit more intense. And I'll tell you exactly where I'm going to it right away. There are a number of other places where the word appears in Torah, and one of them is number 10. Number 10 is really the second part of Eliezer is being sent by Avram to find a wife for Yitzchak. So Eliezer says, Ulai lo toveha isha lo lechet acharai, maybe she will not want to go with me. Now Avram is responding where it's on the line. Vim lo toveha isha lo lechet acharecha, v'nikita mishuati zot. If she does not want to go with you, then you are cleansed of this oath. And the mom really there explains that she may want to go marry Yitzchak, but she doesn't want to go with this Eliezer. Im lo toveha isha lo lechet acharecha, then you're clean, you're finished. You have no responsibility anymore. Lo avitem. You know how I learned lo avitem? You are simply lacking in Ahas Eretz Yisrael. You don't desire Eretz Yisrael. You don't lust for Eretz Yisrael. And that's why you listen to the Meraglim. In the Cafe Rimon 4, I didn't see the slightest hint of Avad Eretz Yisrael. Totally absent. The law of Eden Lalot. And I, for the life of me, I cannot understand an Ahava that was part of Jewish consciousness for 2,000 years has disappeared in the course of two generations. Gone. So you have those Meshuggah Americans, you know, maybe some of them who went to the Akiva Rahman and Islam. They're the ones who have Eretz Yisrael. I'm not the Jerusalem Post, Ira. What do you want to say?
Why did they come here to learn? Why did they stay in Lakewood?
Oh, the learning is good or not? That's a good question. I'm sorry, you know, I'm not cutting any slack. It's good. It's away from home. There are fine Russian yeshiva here. It's just smart being here. Come on, are you kidding me? You can go to Cafe Rimon whenever you want to. What are you kidding me? Lo avitem. Lo avitem. There's a lack of avas Eretz Yisrael. If there's a lack of avas Eretz Yisrael, then you find all the excuses. All the excuses are there. We're in the 9 days. Now is the time, you understand, to make clear to those poor souls. There are no excuses. There are no excuses. Unless somebody's sick, somebody has an old mother, somebody first, Lavita Mahmoud. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu chose that word so carefully. If you want their soul, you have to love it. You have to lust for it. You know what that brings to mind? The famous question that says, the Gemara said it's good. The Gemara said the land is good. What are they setting around for altogether? So it is the great thought of Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik said that it's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says a man also la odom sheyikate isha. A man is prohibited from marrying a woman until he sees her. You have to see the kala. You can't come to the chuppah for the first time and see the kala. So it says over here, Claudius soil and Eretz soil were entering into an eternal bond. You have to see the color. We can't all go in and see the color, so we're sending 12 fellows to come back and tell us color, not the chasuda. So that therefore we should lust for Eretz soil. That's what he did. That's what it sent Miravla. Okay, let's go. So that the way the psukim are written here, the order of the psukim is extremely significant. Now let's go back to that pasuk before. We've talked about it, it's a fascinating pasuk. Vayikru biyadam nipri ma'aretz, they took in their hands from the fruit of the land, vayoridu eilenu, they brought it down to us, it would seem, vayoshivu otam davar, and they brought back word, and they said, tova ha'aretz asher, Hashem elokeinu noten lanu, the land that God is giving us is good. There's a serious problem with this pasuk. Who brought back fruit? The ten. Yahshua and Kalev didn't bring back any fruit. Who are the ones that said, Tova ha'aretz, good is the land that God our God gives us? That was Yahshua and Kalev. You know what's really happening over here? In this pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu has sort of fused the two. The ten Megadlin and Yahshua and Kalev. How are you supposed to read the pasuk? So here we have Rashi. Let's read the Rashi. The Rashi is on back on the front side. Yeah, you're not good. You're all on the front side. Okay. And there, number two. Then number three comes the Rashi. Vayoridu eilenu. One of my great Rashi's, and I get all I get the shivers. Magid Sheretz Yisrael Gavoa Mikol Ha'aratzot. What do you mean they brought down to us? They brought down to us. This comes to tell us that Eretz Yisrael is taller, than higher than all of the lands in the world. So therefore, when you come from Eretz Yisrael back out to the Midbar, you are going down. We'll get back to this yet. Vayonu. And they said, Tova Haaretz, the land is good. And now she says, Mi'ein Sha'omru Tovata. Who are the ones that said that the land is good? Yahshua B'Kalev. You know what Rashi is making clear to us? That we should know that the pasuk is a two-part pasuk. And Moshe Rabbeinu has fused the two of them together. In a sense, what he might mean is that even the Meraglim said at the beginning, the land is good, and it is Zovas Cholol Advash. All 12 really agreed that it's a good land. But they said, we won't be able to, we're not going to be able to conquer it. We're not going to be able to conquer it. What the question that has bothered me over the years, and I think it must have been about 10, 15 years ago that we talked about it last, this is not the first time that Rashi says Eretz Yisrael Gevurah Mikol Haratzot, Eretz Yisrael is higher than all the lands. The very first place where Rashi says it, and that's where first year goes back 40 years, not here, I was still there. I was still there. Turn over the page for a minute. The top of the page. Number 5. Yosef in Parashat Vayigash has just revealed himself to his brothers. Take a look at the pasuk that's on the line. Yosef tells his brothers, Maharu va'alu elavi, hurry and go up to my father. Va'amartam elav, and say to him, Ko amar bimcha Yosef, so says your son Yosef. So Mali Elokim Lodon L'chometzayim, God has made me a master of all of Egypt. Rido Eli, come down to me, Al Ta'amod. Don't wait, don't delay, come quickly. And Rashi says, number 6, Va'alu Elavi, Eretz Yisrael Gevurah, Mikol Haaretzot, Eretz Yisrael is higher than all of the lands. There was somebody who asked me at the time a question. I can't really recall who it was. All right? Somebody asked me a question. What's Rashi talking about over here? What Rashi wants to tell us, because Yosef said, Maharu Fa'alu, Maharu Fa'alu El Avi. So what do you mean, Valu? What do you mean, Valu, go up to my father? So Rashi explains, go up, because there is a soul, it's higher than all the lands. So wait a minute. There's some unknown person who will not be named, asks me, but wait a minute. The whole beginning of Parashat Vayigash, Yehuda is pleading for Binyamin. And what's he say? You told us that we cannot come down to see you unless we have our young child, our young brother with us. How will we be able to go up to our father and the boy is not with us? Yehuda keeps using the term up, down, up, down. What's the up, down? Rashi should have immediately said, Eretz Yisrael is higher than all the lands. By the way, the question should have been raised by Rashi in Parashat Lech Lecha, when it says there was a famine in the land. Vayera et Avram Mitzrayim, when Avram went down to Egypt. That's the place where Rashi should immediately have said, Eretz Yisrael, Gavon, and Kol Haratzot. And we will know through our law of Torah, up, down, down, up, is Eretz Yisrael, Gavon, and Kol Haratzot. So he doesn't say it there at the beginning, he says it here. He waits until Parashat Vayigash. And despite that, despite the fact that he said it in Vayigash, he also says it in Parashat Yitzchak. I'm not going to go into that. But he says it now for the third time in Parashat Devarim, right over here. He's going to say it for a fourth time in Parashat Hazino. But I'm not going to go through all of them with you. No. That we're not doing. But I will tell you what I answered that person who asked me the question on the Rashi by Yosef. Yosef could have said simply, Maharu El Ovi. Yosef added, hurry and go up to my father. This is the pasuk Rashi was waiting for. Rashi should have told it to us in Parashat Lech Lecha. He waits. You know where Rashi waits? Rashi waits for the most significant and poignant place of which to say it. In the whole world, there's only one Yodet. There's one Israeli in Chutz Laretz. His name is Yosef. Now, Yosef is not driving a cab in Cairo. Yosef in Chutz Laretz has become the greatest success story in Jewish history. He is the head of a powerful, mighty, rich, strong civilization, Egypt. And you know what? It is Neshama. Yosef remains an Ohev Eretz Yisrael. He can't say Maharu Elavi. He says Maharu Va'alu Elavi. Because to him, Eretz Yisrael, Govoa Mikol Haratzot. That's what Rashi waited for. When you hear the words coming out of the mouth of Yosef, when it was totally unnecessary, that's when it has significance and that's when it has meaning. I have over the years proved that there are other places where Rashi will not explain something that should be explained, and he waits. He waits patiently until he comes to the precise, perfect moment at which to say it. Yes?
I think, but I do mean he lessened it. He lessened it in their eyes.
Whoa, wait. You're jumping ahead? Jumping ahead? All right, okay. Now we're going to go back to our pasuk over here. Vayikru biyadam, they took in their hands mipri ha'aretz vayoridu eilenu. By the way, the word vayoridu is a little strange word, and I'll show you how strange it is. Go down to the very bottom on the front side. There's an Eben Ezra over there. The Eben Ezra is obviously troubled by the word Vayoridu. Yeah, there it is, Vayoridu. You see it down at the bottom over there? Thou wilt go for the eight. The first shot in the evidence is what's the bringing down? Because they had to go climb on the tree and bring it down from the tree. Vayoridu means they brought it down from the tree. Rashi is not going to buy that. The truth is, even the Ibn Ezra is not going to buy that. Because these are the kind of details the Torah never tells us about. When the Torah says, Vayashkim Avram Daboker, Avram got up in the morning and he prepared to take Yitzchak to the Akeda. So it doesn't say Moshe got up in the morning, had a cup of coffee, done chakras, ate breakfast, brushed his teeth, and then he to tell us that they brought the fruit down from the tree, that's a totally insignificant fact. They never do that. So therefore, the Ibn Ezra himself understands that Vayoridu can't mean because they took it down from the tree. Vohaemes, then he says, the truth is, Bavur heyotam banegev. Because they were in the south of Eretz Yisrael, and now they're going further south, down to Mitzrayim. Rashi doesn't accept that either. You know why Rashi doesn't accept that? So then the Vayoridu is talking about the Meraglim's journey. So then it would have had to say, Vayerdu Eleinu. If we're talking about the Meraglim coming down, it should have said, Vayerdu Eleinu. Not Vayoridu. Vayoridu is a transitive verb. They brought something else down. So you know what Rashi says? Rashi says, Vayoridu Eleinu. Eretz Yisrael is Gavor Mikol HaRatzot. You know what they did with their testimony? They brought the land down. They made the land small. They brought it crashing down in our minds. We're not talking about anything physical at all. Hang yishpilu et ha'aretz. Give me a good word in English.
Degraded.
Go ahead. Anything else? Anybody?
Degraded.
Degraded. What?
Degraded is good.
Devalued.
So therefore, so now, watch how beautiful it works. So first of all, Rashi understands that the two pshat in the Ibn Ezra are totally unacceptable. They have to tell us that they went up the tree. Maybe they should have started telling us that they brought, you know, that one miracle stood on the other one, and the other one stood on the other one. Grapes, they had five of them standing, one on top of another. They brought it.
Grapes don't grow on a tree.
Oh, but they also took Rimonim. And it says that it seems, by the way, they were very unusual fruits. I'm not. Like they had to have eight people carry the. So I think that these were. Rashi said in Parashat Shlach that they showed them the fruit. And they said, just like this fruit is so radically different, so that whole Vashtug in the country is radically different. And the people are so different. And so Rashi learns. Not like the Ibn Ezra. It's not because they were in the north, in the Negev, and they're coming down south that it says, because then it would have had to say Vayerdu that they came down. Vayeridu means they took the land and they denigrated it. Therefore, Vayeridu, that word Vayeridu, according to Rashi, clearly tells us that the first half of the pasuk is referring to the Meraglim. So now Rashi has clearly explained it. Vayikru v'yodom nitok of their hands with priyoretz vayoridu eleinu. That's talking about the ten. And then vayoshivu otonu. And you know, even that you can read. Vayoshivu Otonu Dovar can go on the Meratlin and the